Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View on this 13th Sunday in Ordinary Time. I'm Barbara Little, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey, and today we will hear and discuss the Gospel from St. Matthew. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
Catholic Charities of Corpus Christi wants you to know that they are still open. Yes, their building at 615 Oliver Court is temporarily closed, but they are still alive and well and helping families on a limited basis and by appointment only. They're offering help through their emergency aid food pantry, emergency aid financial assistance, and other services. But you must call ahead and you must make an appointment. Their number is 361-884-0651. CatholicCharitiesCC.org. The Catholic Charities Flower Bluff Food Pantry is closed till further notice, but the main facility is open for business. But again, you must call ahead, Monday through Thursday. Again, their number, 884-0651. Catholic Charities, helping where it's needed.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Well, good morning, Bishop, and how are you this morning?
I'm well, Barbara. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
The end of June.
The end of June. And we're continuing our social distancing.
We are, right here in the studio.
Right, right. Well, as I said in the beginning of the program, our gospel this morning is from St. Matthew, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
This is the gospel for today. It's from St. Matthew's gospel, chapter 10, beginning with verse 37. Jesus said to his apostles, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Whoever receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives only a cup of cold water to one of these little ones to drink, because the little one is a disciple, amen, I say to you, he will surely not lose his reward." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as I was researching this, Bishop, I was seeing that in Jesus's public ministry, he could only reach a certain number of people. So he reached out and he got disciples to teach others and also bring people to him. But this gospel is telling us what people must do to be worthy of the privilege of being a disciple.
Yes, I think the first thing that one must do if we go there is really the choice, that there is a choice, and this is where God has given us a free will, and we hear so much today about choice. But choices have implications. And I think sometimes people can make a choice because it's fashionable, because it seems good. And I think we need to be careful. I mean, even in the gospel, Jesus says if you're marching off with an army of three or whatever, a smaller amount against an army that's huge, there's consequences to that. And the same here, because our choice is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. So to choose to follow Jesus, to choose to put him above any other affection has an implication and has consequences in the good sense, but also can in people's minds have a negative implication as well. So that's why Jesus said, "Whoever loves father or mother more, and I would like to emphasize the word more. It doesn't mean we don't love our mother and father, mm-hmm. certainly. But a human love and a human affection is less than what the love of God is. God's love for us and what our love for God must be, can be, I should put, can be. And whoever reverses those, that the love of a husband for his wife or a wife for her husband puts that love above the love of God, is not worthy to be a disciple. Now, and the same is true in the next sentence, that whoever loves son or daughter more than me, God, is not worthy of me. It doesn't mean that the two cannot coexist, and certainly they can. But if you think about it, and if we understood, if we can understand, if we can expand our minds beyond our human limitations, and we're always dealing with that. We deal with human affections because those we experience, we touch, we see the love, we find expressions of love. So we are familiar with that. I think the difficulty today is, though, to enter into a relationship with God whom we cannot see. And so here it doesn't mean that loving God means I can't love my parents or I can't love my children or my brother and sister. It doesn't mean that. What the spirituality of the church, the implications that living the gospel have shown us, is the more I love God, God first above all things, my love for my human relations, my parents, my mother, my father, my friend, is purified, that I love them for God because God loves them. There's a common denominator in our relationships in human life is that God loves everyone, everyone. And if we're not rooted in the love of God in that universal, expansive love of God, which is also known as mercy, if I haven't planted myself in that as a choice, and not only as a choice on my part, but the fact that God has chosen me, each one of us, He created us. That's His choice. He created us. To have that as the first and the supreme love, then I can love everyone. And those that are closest to me, for whom I have a human affection, is purified. It becomes merciful. It becomes a beautiful relationship. Because otherwise, a love of a husband for a wife for a husband, or son for their father for their son, etc., or daughter, etc., there can always be a bit of selfishness. There can always be a selfishness, a self-centeredness. We all have the danger of being victims of self-centeredness. So, in other words, I can love a friend because, fill in the blank, mm-hmm. of what they can do for me. Or a husband loves his wife because, or a wife or because, a child for their parent because. That's self-centeredness. If there's any... In self-examination, if I find that I love someone because, then we're on the wrong track.
And it's not genuine.
We have not made the choice. It's not genuine. It's self-centered. Mm-hmm. And that is the great harm today. The lack of true relationships today is because they're not rooted in this very part of the gospel, that we love others more than God. And in that will always creep in a self-centered, a selfishness in that relationship, which will then diminish and will not exist anymore, at least in its pure, possible living state. Being worthy of another's love is to first of all find the first love in God. And this is something that is available to all of us if we want. If we want it. Sometimes our faith is kind of a cultural thing. You know, we go through the motions of doing holy things. But we need to ask ourselves, with this challenge of Jesus to his apostles, do I really love God? Do I understand or accept, can I accept, I guess is a better word, that God loves me? And if I can, then saying, I love you first, God, everything else is normalized in the sense that everything else is put in place. I actually end up loving my parents more than I did before I made that choice to put God first. You see, we're kind of in uncharted waters at times.
Right.
That we think we see what human love is and television, radio, books, and we see the human dimension of that. But to have also the spiritual, the mystical dimension that goes first through God and then to the people around me, it will normalize and make it more beautiful, those relationships.
You know, I'm almost thinking, Bishop, if that's, at least as I'm hearing you talk about this, this is something that we don't think about. I mean, we love God, but are we putting God, are we really in our mind saying God is first?
Right.
I mean, we haven't, at least for me, dug into it that deep. It's like, right. I love God, God loves me, but is he first?
Unfortunately, I think in the society that we live in, we become mechanical. So we see what's presented to us. We see, maybe it's not my choice, but we see what's presented before us as norm. So we go to a movie and we see this kind of love between a man and a woman. We read a book and we read the whole story about relationships. That's the norm. And unconsciously, we get pulled into that mentality that is presented to us. What Jesus wanted to do for us, and that's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is to put God first. It's a very simple, but it takes faith, which is a gift, and asking for that gift, show me a different way. Show me how to be a true human being. Show me what it's like to be created in your image and likeness. So show me, God. Give me the gift of faith to understand. And then we'd go to Jesus and his word, and he tells us. But look at also Jesus himself. We see him dealing with all sorts of people, even his own mother. But in that, Jesus always went to his father. In fact, he says often, the Father and I are one. In fact, mm-hmm. as we go down further, we'll see that whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So there's this connection, there's this priority in his own life that the Father was first. Mm-hmm. The Father and I are one. I do what the Father has asked me to do. The will of God is my food. It's everything.
In essence, he was role modeling.
Yes, his whole life on earth is an incarnation of that relationship.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good way to put it, yeah. His life on earth is an incarnation, in other words, in the flesh, what the true relationship is for a human being. And that's different than what we're accustomed to.
Right.
And it's certainly a challenge to us to make that choice. I want to put God, and it's a simple thing. It's not something that I have to go to theology school for. I have to take more classes. I have to do all this stuff. It's simply in our own human self to say, I want to put God first. I want that. And if I want it, guess what? Whatever you ask will be given to you.
Mm-hmm. That's a beautiful thought. I mean, reading that first part of the gospel, you can read it on the surface, but then to hear you explain it in more detail, that makes so much more sense.
Yeah, and it's something, I mean, that's what our whole life is about. That's why God gives us the life we have. That sometimes, and I don't mean to be morbid, but sometimes a child that may die early has completed the journey. And especially if he or she, let's say, has just gone, has learned to pray with their parents because a child is so innocent. That's why Jesus said, unless you become like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. But a child is so innocent that they see the purity of life as it is.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful thought. We're going to take a short break, and when we return, we will continue our conversation. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
The term shalom is usually translated as peace. Often, however, when concepts are moved from one language to another, something is lost in the translation. Shalom encompasses much more than the absence of external conflict or internal turmoil. Shalom is the state of condition of experiencing what is needed to live a fully human life, one that is not wanting in any of those elements we consider essential to complete the development of one's personal potential and therefore the richness of community life. For the Sisters of the Incarnate Word and Blessed Sacrament, these essentials include a rich and invigorating relationship with the source of all that is good, the source of all life. With the opening of Shalom Place, the Spirit Center now offers two significant settings for encounters with this God who is love. The Spirit Center is available to groups of all faith traditions. For more information, visit BlunserSpiritCenter.org. To book your next retreat, call 361-888-7537. Till then, Shalom.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, Bishop, in the first part of the program, you were talking about how we need to put God first and then everything else will take care of itself because we'll ask God to lead us. But you were also talking about when a young child dies early and he or she has completed the journey. Can you talk a little more about that?
Yes, and again, I said I know that some parents out there listening may have lost a child, a grandparent, or, you know, it's a tragic thing, certainly, because of the human affection. But when you look at it, the beauty of life, the beauty of the gift, that a child is innocent. And somehow in that relationship of a child with God, they don't intellectually perhaps understand it. I'm thinking of, for example, say a child who's just received their first Holy Communion or has just entered into an experience of prayer. Mm-hmm. But it's so pristine, it's so beautiful, it's so complete for them at their age that that relationship with God is first. I mean, I've seen it so often in parish life where a child going through those early stages of faith will say, well, what about my parents? I remember hearing first confessions several years ago, and there was the program was that the parent would bring the child to the priest and say, this is Mary, my daughter, and she's receiving her first confession. So Mary goes through confession, and then, and this actually happened at the end when everybody had finished, all the children had finished, Mary arrives pulling her mother and says, this is my mom, and she needs to go to confession. I mean, that those are the kind of moments that are,
innocence.
For me, that are God moments. It's like,
yes.
It's so beautiful. And the mother was, and I said, listen, you should be so grateful for this child. She's your little angel. Don't worry. Just let's talk, you know. And we had a beautiful moment, a beautiful confession with the mother and, you know, left smiling and everything else. But that's what I mean. That child unconsciously puts God first. You know, this was so important to her. She went through it, and she probably saw that mom, and maybe in the catechesis, mom said, I haven't been in 30 years myself. So, well, let's go, mom. You know, that's what I mean. So her journey as a child, let's just put it because it's God's will, is complete because she brought her mom to God. And that's, you know, something like that. And I say that with all love for children and parents who've suffered the loss. But to look at it from the point of view, God has a plan for all of us, whether it's long-term, short-term. People will say, well, you know, they can't, they're not going to have a family, they're not going to get married, they're not going to go to college. Like, well, you know, but that's in a sense measuring things by what we do as a human being. Mm-hmm. And it's not that those things are not good or important, but are they everything? So I think that when we're looking at ourselves as disciples of Jesus Christ, what are our values? What is our hierarchy of values? And I think that what Jesus is presenting here is just the hierarchy of values. The highest value for any human being created in God's image and likeness is a return, putting God first. And everything else falls in place. And when we miss that, we live a life of confusion sometimes. You know, we can live a decent life, but is it the fullest life that we can live?
And so it's trusting God.
Putting God first and trusting, yeah. So I want to go to the second part there. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So in this choice, these are not two distinct concepts here. So one who does put God first will in some way encounter the cross. I mean, that child, go back to this little, this has been so many years ago, and it was in another state, I don't even remember who they are, but, you know, that child later, you know, could have been laughed at, bullied, you know, by the classmates. You know, you're going to receive the cross. So whatever it is, making that choice of the hierarchy of values, the hierarchy of loves, because we love many things. We can love a dog, but is that greater than God? It's always the measure. So to do that, we're going to somehow encounter the cross, the suffering of some kind. And that's not something that we should fear. And I think a lot of people live in fear over any kind of thing that's a, well, we call it a cross or any kind of a challenge. Mm-hmm. It's not. What happens through a cross? God purifies the love. Now, it's almost like a challenge. Now show me you love me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in other words, when you have that cross, and we've got a lot of them right now, sisters and brothers, and we all know that, what are we doing with them? Are we trusting? Are we putting God first? Are we saying, as Jesus did, into your hands I commend my spirit, show me the way, you, Father, my only good? You know, are we talking to God? Are we showing him that he's first? By a simple trust. In these moments of crosses, the scriptures in the Old Testament and New assures us that the cross is purifying us. And I think this is the challenge of today, especially as we live through the difficulties of the cultural change, the challenges of racism, of trying to be brothers and sisters together. When I put myself and my community of people or my whatever first and not God, then we're going to be living in chaos. This is the challenge.
Mm-hmm. So we've got to trust him and pray to him to help us find the solution.
Yeah. And then the other part here is whoever finds his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So again, it's like an adventure. People hold on to life. People try to manage their life. People try to control the situation. People try to figure it out, legislate the issues, et cetera, et cetera. But for the Christian, it's a bit different. It's losing their ideas. I had a meeting recently, and I told everyone, look, we've got some challenges here, and let's put out our ideas. It's important that we hear each other. We come from different points of view, but we need to listen to one another. It's what's called discernment. I didn't say that, but it's just so state your opinion on this thing. You state yours, I'll state mine, but let's listen to each other. So in other words, lose. You see, we don't know how to lose. We become so arrogant. We think that my way or the highway, my way is the only way, my way is the right way, your way is the wrong way, they're right, we're wrong, this my side, your side. We're not listening. So whoever loses that kind of a mentality will find it. And whoever is able to lose will find something new. So at the end of this meeting, it was a great exchange, about a 30, 45-minute exchange. And one person said, wow, look what we came up with. This has been a dynamic meeting. And I said, it's called the Holy Spirit meeting. Because when we listen out of respect or love, if you want to say love for one another, God works. We don't let God work. We box God out, not even in. We box him out in our loving ourselves and our and more than God. So let God in, even to our discussions, our disagreements. Let him in. Mm-hmm. And we do that by losing ourselves, letting go of ourselves, listening to the other person. He enters the door, he enters the room, he inspires, he brings to life, and we have an adventure. Now, let's go do it. I can't tell you that, you know, all the details of that, but it energized those five people in the room that I'm still getting feedback today. Well, let me do this. This will be great. And what do you think about this? He's like, wow. That old song, the spirit is a-moving, mm-hmm. all over.
Right.
We don't let the spirit move. You know, we've just celebrated last month the Feast of Pentecost. Is that just something that comes and goes? But the spirit's with us at all times. I won't leave you orphans, but we don't let the Holy Spirit work. We don't let God work in our lives because the Spirit is God. We don't want Him to work. We don't want Him to be moving among us because it might mean that I have to reprioritize my own loves, my own affections, my own desires, my own affairs, and live another adventure, but it's an adventure that will bring us to life. You know, Jesus didn't come as a moralist to say, you know, here's right, here's wrong. Yes, of course, that's implied. Mm-hmm. But he came to give us life and have life to the full. We don't want that to happen for some reason. We live guarded, fearful lives. And sure, I mean, it's the cross is there, the challenges are there, and it may not go our way, and it may not even go the way that God wants it to go for now. But eventually, God will always win over because it's His world. We're His people. And it's allowing this to happen by putting God first.
And taking I out of the equation.
Yes, I think that's the radical thing, yes, that right. Certainly happens, but then the I that comes back is the right I.
Right.
I for you. Mm-hmm. You know, I want this to happen for your good, for the good of the community, for the good of the Lord, for the good of the church, the good of society, whatever. So the I returns, but it's not the egotistical I.
It's a different I.
Exactly, yeah. And it becomes we. We want this to happen. That's what I said to this group. You know, this is what's good for us.
And so this is what we need to have happen in our world today.
It's the dynamic that we really need as church, as world, to really look at. You know, it's not to box God out, but to allow Him to be a part of our lives, you know, to really move among us, to move our hearts, to move our minds toward each other, not to close ourselves off to each other, to encamp ourselves away from each other.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Bishop. A lot to think about. A lot. Wonderful. If you could end our session this morning with a prayer and a blessing.
Oh God, who through the grace of adoption chose us to be children of light, grant, we pray, that we may not be wrapped in the darkness of error, but always be seen to stand in the bright light of truth. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you this day and always in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for listening to our program this morning. I wish you a beautiful Sunday and a wonderful rest of the week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.